Would you please turn in the Word of God this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And I want to commence to read at verse 21. Let us now hear the Word of the Lord. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We will close there, and I trust that the Lord will be pleased in his grace and in his mercy to bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible word. Amen. I want to continue on with my series of messages on some Bible beholds, and no doubt you have discovered the one that I want to draw your attention to this morning. It's found there in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. The state of religion was at a very low ebb in the land of Israel at the time of Christ's birth. Judaism had become very formal, and it certainly was lacking in spirituality. Religion was powerless to heal the polluted fountain of sinful humanity. Things both religiously and politically were dark and getting darker. However, it is always encouraging to know that God is never left without a witness. And in the story before us, we see how God had a believing people in the worst of places, in the darkest of times. Now, the apostasy of a religious movement is no guarantee that all of God's people are bankrupt, or all of God's people associated with that system or movement are bankrupt. Here and there, amidst the shadows, God always has a people ready to carry out his bidding. On one occasion, Elijah thought that he was the only one standing for God in a dark day in the land of Israel. But the Lord showed unto his servant that he had 7,000 in Israel who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. Now, the church may be scattered and greatly diminished at times, but the testimony of the church never really dies. There was an Obadiah in Ahab's court, a Daniel in Babylon, a Jeremiah in Zedekiah's court, and in the days of the Apostle Paul, there were saints in Caesar's household. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem in the dark days when Christ was born. And in these verses before us, Luke provides for his readers a very brief history of a man who is mentioned nowhere else in the New Testament. We know nothing of his life before or after the time when Christ was born. Now, although we don't know much about this man, what we do know is deeply significant. In fact, it is very, very interesting and very instructive for us as the people of God. And in these verses, Luke provides us with a wonderful cameo, or a wonderful pen portrait, of the man who was eagerly anticipating the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from this we note a few things about God's man in Jerusalem. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. I have three things that I want to share with you this morning from the verses before us. In the first place, this man is identified by the Spirit of God. Notice what it says. Behold, there was a man. Now, there is no internal evidence in Luke's Gospel that he was a priest, or that he was a scribe, or that he was a scholar. We can assume that he was just an ordinary man. And I believe that is very encouraging for us as the servants of God, because it pleases God to use ordinary men and women. And it would appear that God bypassed the scribes and the scholars and the priests, many of whom were corrupt, and he raised up a godly man to do a significant thing for him. Isn't that very encouraging? That God raised up this man to do a work for God. And if God has raised you up to do a work for God in this place, then do it. And do it with all of your heart, and do it with all of your soul. And the Word of God then goes on to say, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The Holy Spirit names this individual. Now, sometimes when you read the Word of God, you read about a certain man, or you read about a certain centurion. Or last Sunday night we considered the story in Luke chapter 5 about a leper. Behold, a leper came to Jesus. And we don't know who these individuals were. But the Spirit of God is very specific here, and the Spirit of God identifies this man and calls him Simeon. Now, the name Simeon is found a number of times in both the Old and New Testaments. There was a Simeon in the Old Testament, of course, who was the second son of Jacob and Leah. But the important thing about Simeon is this: his name means hearing. And this is very interesting, especially in the light of the information that Luke provides here in these few verses of God's Word. We are told that this man, whose name means hearing, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that word waiting simply means that he was looking for, that he was expecting. He was expecting the coming of the consolation of Israel. And that word consolation simply means comfort. And no doubt the reference here is to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the consolation of his people. He is the comfort of his saints. And no doubt there's a reference here to Isaiah chapter 40 and those opening verses. Remember how Isaiah begins, comfort ye my people. And no doubt the reference here is to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here was a man, and he was waiting for the coming of Christ. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel to come. So we have a beautiful picture of a man of God, and he's waiting on the Lord. One of the traditional prayers of the Jewish people is, may I see the consolation of Israel. And this prayer was answered for Simeon when he saw Jesus in the temple. And that teaches me and shows me again, as we have mentioned many, many times before, that God hears and answers prayer. Here was a man who had prayed this prayer many times. And when he entered into the temple that day and looked into the face of that baby, who was only 6 weeks old at the time, he identified and recognized that child as the consolation of Israel. He recognized him as the Lord of glory. So his prayer was answered. And then we learn something about this man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Word of God says that something was revealed unto him. What was revealed unto this man? Well, it was revealed unto this man, according to verse 26, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This was a private, this was a personal revelation before the canon of Scripture was complete. Today God speaks to us through His Scriptures, through the Word of God. That's how God speaks to us today. But in the case of Simeon, God spoke to him personally. God gave to him a revelation and told him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And the word that is used here for revelation means divinely communicated. It means to utter an oracle. And this unusual word is also significant because it means to uncover or to remove. In 2 Samuel 7 verse 27, remember the time when David wanted to build a house for God, and God came in response to that request and said unto him, David, I am going to build thee a house. It was revealed unto David. And the word that is used there means to uncover the ear. So if you uncover the ear, you remove anything that would prevent you from hearing. Here was a man who listened for the voice of God. And as he waited, he heard God speak. God began to speak to his soul. As he pondered over the ancient prophecies, as he pondered over the scriptures he had available to him, and as he studied the prophets, he sensed that what the Lord had promised in the scriptures was about to come to pass. For the Lord had said that he would suddenly come to his temple, and he would reveal unto his people the glory of his Son. So as this man waited in the presence of God, and as he listened to the voice of God in the scriptures, God revealed certain things unto him. Remember in Mark chapter 7, in the story of the healing of the man who was both deaf and dumb. I like the way the Lord dealt with this man. In Mark chapter 7 verse 32, we're told that he put his fingers into his ears, and then he touched his tongue. Do you see the order here? He dealt with the ears first, then he proceeded to touch the tongue. It is only as we hear right that we will be able to speak right. So here was this man waiting in the presence of God. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was pondering the Holy Scriptures. He wanted to know the mind of God. He wanted to know the truth concerning Christ and the time of his arrival. He wanted to know about the Son of God. And as he waited, as he lingered, as he tarried, as he pondered the scriptures in the presence of God, God began to speak to him. And God began to instruct him. And God revealed certain things unto him. This implies that this revelation had been given in answer to prayer. And the verb that is used here is in the perfect tense, implying a past act with present implications. Obviously, this had been revealed unto him years before, and he was still waiting. Sometimes God keeps us waiting. Sometimes he just doesn't give to us the thing we desire right away. And he's got to discipline us in this way. Because we are by nature impatient. We want to see things happening right away. And the Lord has got to keep us on our knees, because he knows if he were to give unto us that thing, we may lose our zeal for the things of God and give up in prayer. But he wants to teach us to depend upon him, to wait upon him, to discipline us. It's a good exercise to keep us humbly waiting at his feet. So if you have been praying about something, if you have been seeking the Lord about some particular matter, and at this point of time there may not even appear on the horizon any prospects at all that your prayer is going to be answered. But if the Lord, as I said last Sunday, if the Lord is prompting you to pray for something and he keeps bringing you back to pray for that thing, you can be sure that God wants to give you that very thing that you desire. But he wants to discipline you, and he wants to keep you in a rightful place before him on your knees. That's the best place to be. That's the only place to be, child of God, on your knees before God. Many people want to be active. They want to be running here and there in the service of God. But few people want to spend time on their knees. Here was a man who waited. He was waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of God. He loved to be in the house of God. He loved to be where the saints of God were found. And God was revealing things unto him about Christ. And those who wait in God's presence will be shown wonderful things about Christ. So God had given to him a promise years before, and he was still waiting. He had no idea when it would happen, but he was waiting. He was prepared to leave everything in the hands of God. And that's a hard thing for us to do, child of God, to leave everything in the hands of God. We feel that we need to assist God at times. How foolish we are at times. God doesn't need our help. He never has, and he never will need our help. But what God needs to see is humility of heart in his people. And the Word of God tells us about this man that he was a just man, which really means that he was righteous. He was right with God. I want to ask you the question, are you right with God? He was a justified man, a man who had been declared righteous by God through the justifying blood typified in the sacrifices that pointed to Christ. And the Spirit of God was dwelling upon this man. And the Spirit of God only dwells where the blood has been applied. Remember the laws regarding the cleansing of the leper in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. Remember how the blood was applied to the tip of the right thumb, the tip of the right ear, and the tip of the large toe and the right foot. And then once the blood had been applied, then the oil was applied to these places. Do you see the significance of this? The Spirit only dwells where the blood has been applied. The Spirit of God only dwells in a life that has been saved by the grace of God. Here was a man who was just in the sight of God. Here was a man who was righteous before God. And then the Word of God tells us that he was a devout man. He was pious. He was a holy man. And when you read this information about Simeon, we discover two things. We discover what he was before men and what he was before God. Remember the Ten Commandments? They're divided into two sections. The first four are Godward. The remaining six are manward. And that teaches us a vitally important lesson. When I have a proper conception of God and who he is, I will live right before others. And that's the way Simeon lived before others. He had a right conception of who God was. He realized that God was holy. Therefore, he manifested a holy life. He lived right. He was sincere. He was a devout man. And it described not only his outward character, but his inward character. There's a balance in his life. If we believe that God is holy, infinitely pure, then we will seek to manifest godliness and holiness in our lives. Remember Moses, he was commanded to take the shoes from off his feet because the ground he stood upon was holy ground. The people, when they came to Sinai, they heard the thunder and they were afraid to approach God. I think some of that fear is missing today in our meetings, in our services. There's a balance in his life. He was a man with a trust, and he was a man with a testimony. He was accepted with God and in God's sight, and he lived well before other men. What a testimony. Lot is described as being a righteous man, but he had no influence. Some of God's people testify to the fact that they're saved by grace, but they don't have any influence for good or for God. I like what is said about Elisha in 2 Kings 4 verse 9. He's described there as being a holy man of God. There was something about the man that stood out. And he's described as being the son of Shaphat. Elisha means Jehovah is Savior. Shaphat means judge. And when we realize that the one who is our Savior one day will be our judge, we will live lives that will glorify him. So this man is identified by the Spirit of God. And then the second place, this man is inspired by the Spirit of God. Verse 25, we're told that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Spirit of God is mentioned three times in these verses in connection with Simeon, and that testifies to the fact that Simeon was a spiritual man. And it says in verse 27 that he came by the Spirit. every spirit-possessed one will be spirit-led. He was led to the right place at the right time. Do we as the people of God sense this kind of leadership? Is the Spirit of God leading us in our lives, in our walk with God? Can we sense this? Is the Spirit of God leading you? Is the Spirit of God leading me? The Spirit's timing is very unique. I think of the story in the book of Acts chapter 8, and this never ceases to amaze me, the way the Lord leads His people. Philip was having great meetings in Samaria. God was beginning to bless. People were getting saved. And I'm sure Philip wanted to be there. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of it all, the Word of God tells us, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." The Holy Spirit is calling him away from the city with all the hustle and bustle of revival, and they're sending him down to a desert place. That was his order. And then there is his obedience. "And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." Do you see the leadership of the Holy Spirit here? Brought him to a strange place. Who would he meet there? And yet in the providence of God, here's a man. He's an unconverted man, but the man is reading his Bible. A prime candidate for the work of God in his heart by the Spirit. "And then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read." The man was reading the prophet Isaiah, and he was reading the 53rd chapter. "And Philip said to the man, Understandest thou what thou readest? And the man said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And the man was before him. The man that God was going to use to instruct him stood before him. A man with a message, a man who could interpret the word of God for the benefit of this man. This is what it means to be walking and living in the Spirit. And then at that very place where the man was reading, Philip preached unto him Christ. It provided Philip with an opportunity to evangelize, and then the outcome, the man was powerfully converted. Oh, to be led of God, to be used of the Lord to point men to Christ, to be in that place where God wants us to be. And if we're not in that place where God wants us to be, it will be disastrous. It was disastrous for Abraham down there in Egypt. He was out of the will of God. He was out of his rightful place. He could not be blessed. He had no business being there. And God brought him again back to the place where he needed to be. He got his altar up again. Maybe someone here today has neglected the altar. There's no point of putting on a show for my benefit or the benefit of anybody else here. God knows your heart. And God knows everything about you. And God knows the shallowness that is there. And the emptiness that is there. And the apathy that is there. Don't try to kid me. This man was led by the Spirit of God. God was leading him in the right course, in the right way. And you will see that it is the Spirit of God who brings us to Christ. Because as the Spirit of God led Simeon, he brought him into the house of God at the very time when Mary and Joseph were there presenting Christ, at that very moment. What may have seemed like a coincidence was in reality a divine arrangement. And it is the Spirit of God who brings us to Christ. It's the Spirit of God who inspires our devotion, because when he took Christ up in his arms, the Word of God says, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said," he's beginning to rejoice. And it's the Spirit of God who prompts us to speak well of Christ, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Here's a man led of the Spirit of God. And as we follow the promptings of the Spirit, we will find wonderful surprises in seemingly ordinary occurrences. The Spirit leads people into the house of God. He never leads people to abandon the house of God. No one led by the Spirit of God will neglect church or its ordinances. And when the Spirit of God led this man into God's house, he found Christ there. And when the Spirit of God leads God's people into God's house, they will always find Christ there. what a day that was. As I mentioned, there are three references to the Spirit of God associated with the life of Simeon, verses 25, 26, and 27. And in Scripture, oil is the emblem of the Spirit of God. And the oil kept the light in the tabernacle burning. The golden candlestick could not serve its purpose without the oil. The lamp could not shine without a supply of oil. And the oil came from the olives that had been beaten. The olives had to be beaten to produce the oil. It speaks of the gift of the Spirit of God that has come to the church as a result of the work of Christ, who was beaten for his people on Calvary's cross. The lamp was always burning. And that emphasizes the necessity of the unending work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And the olive tree as a symbol of richness, fertility, and beauty. And the oil was used in three different ways. It was used for food, it was used for light, and it was used for anointing. And the Spirit of God makes the people of God rich in the things of God, fruitful in the service of God, and beautiful in the ministry of God. And seeing Christ caused this man to rejoice. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Have you seen him today in his sanctuary? What a blessed moment it was for this old man. Now, it doesn't say that he was an old man, but the suggestion is here that he was ready to depart, that he had been waiting for years. And tradition tells us that he was 113 years old at the time. I cannot say that for sure, but I assume that he was an old man. What a memorable day it was for this old man when he saw Christ in God's house. God was able to perform to him what he had promised, because this happened according to God's word. His waiting was rewarded. His hope was fulfilled. They shall not be ashamed that wait on me. God honored him, and he came into God's house by the Spirit. Spiritual people will frequently be found in God's house. He just loved to be in the house of God. He loved to be in the place where the word was read and where the sacrifices all pointed him to Christ. He just loved to be there. So the Spirit of God identified this particular man. And then we discover that he was inspired by the Spirit of the Lord. And then finally, the man is instrumental through the Spirit of God. Notice what it says there in verse 28. It says, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now this is a picture of the sinner appropriating Christ. Have you embraced Christ by the arms of faith? A swan is said to sing before it dies. So does this man. He's near the end, and now he has beheld the face of Christ. He's now ready to die. He therefore breaks forth into a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord. The anticipation of seeking Christ had made him cling to life for years. But now Christ had come. He was ready to die. Are you ready to die? No one is ready to meet God unless he first meets with Christ. And you will notice how he began. It says he blessed God in verse 28. And then later in verse 34 it says, Simeon blessed them, that is, Mary and Joseph. And the man who blesses God will become a blessing to others. He began his song with praise. He didn't begin with confession. He didn't begin by asking for anything. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. When we go to the place of prayer, we immediately begin by asking. Or we begin by confessing our sins. What we really need to do is, we need to begin by praising him. By sitting in his presence, looking up into his face, before we do anything else. He began his song with praise. And this actually is the fifth song associated with the birth of Christ. And you can find the other ones there in chapter 1 and then chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. He was taken up with the greatness of the person of Christ because his first recorded word was, Lord. Lord. He acknowledged him to be God. And then he speaks here of his departure. Verse 29, and the word has several meanings. Each one tells something about the death of a Christian. First of all, it means the release of a prisoner. Then it means to untie a ship and set sail. It means to take down a tent. It means to unyoke the beast of its burden, to relieve a sentry of his duty. And Simeon was just like a watchman. He had been waiting for the coming of Christ, and now he was being relieved of his duty. He was ready to depart. There was no dread of death in his heart. In fact, he desired it. He was going to depart in peace. And that's deeply significant, because it is contact with Christ that always brings peace. And he was able to testify, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." And then he was able to say, "For I have seen thy salvation." And the most tragic thing in the whole world is for a person to die before he or she meets Christ. When he came to die as the servant of God. And that's the word meaning bond slave. He would go out of this world the way he had lived in this world, as a servant of Christ. Then suddenly, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 flashed into his mind, and he was now being inspired of God. And he says in verse 32, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." The order here is deeply important. Did you notice it before? There needs to be light in the soul before a person can reveal his glory in the life. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. Jesus is the light, of course. He's the light of the world, and he comes to deliver men from nature's darkness. God's salvation brings men out of the darkness into the glorious liberty of the gospel. So in verses 29 through 32, Simeon is praising. Then he stopped praising and started prophesying in verses 34 through 35. And in his message, he used three important images. First of all, he uses the image of a stone. Look at what it says there in verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 8, where the reference is to Christ being a stone. And the stone in the Bible was an important image for the Old Testament saints, because it spoke of God. And the Messiah, according to Simeon, would be a rejected stone, and the nation would stumble over him. And because of Christ, many in Israel would fall, as one commentator says, in conviction, and rise in salvation. And even today, many still stumble over Christ. He's a stumbling block to many. Maybe it refers to the fact that some would be delivered by his grace, and others would be destroyed because of their stance against God's Son. "He will be a sign which shall be spoken against." And the word for sign is miracle. A miracle in the sense of a divine revelation of truth. And in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ performed 7 outstanding miracles before the cross, teaching us something about his work and about his salvation. The first 3 tell us how salvation comes. He changed the water into wine. Salvation is by the word, because the Lord wrought this miracle by his word. The healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4 teaches us that salvation is by faith, and the emphasis is on faith in this miracle. And then there's the healing of the man who was paralyzed in chapter 5, and that teaches us that salvation is by grace. Then the last 3 tell us the result of salvation. The stilling of the storm teaches us that salvation brings peace. The healing of the blind man teaches us that salvation brings light. And the raising of Lazarus teaches us that salvation brings life. The 4th one is the all-important one. It's the turning point in the story. It tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. And that teaches us how that Christ uses human means to bring the miracle of salvation to a lost world. Because the Lord performed the miracle, and then he gave the bread and the fish to his disciples to pass out to the people who gathered. He was using human means. So when it speaks here of Christ being a sign, that's really what is meant here. Christ is God's miracle. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He is God's miracle. And what you need today is a miracle. You need Christ. It's a miracle of God's grace. So he used the image of a stone, the image then of a sign, and then he used the image of a sword. In verse 35 he says to Mary, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." What was the sword in Mary's case? The sword for Mary was when Christ was crucified, when he was rejected of men. That was the sword that pierced her heart. That was the sword that pierced her to the bone. And the word for sword in the Greek means a large sword, such as the sword of Goliath. And the verb to pierce means to constantly keep on piercing. And during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary did experience more and more sorrow until one day she stood at his cross and saw him suffer and die. She saw her son die on the cross. She saw the bloody mess. She saw the hair plucked from his face. She saw his bleeding wounds. It was her son. That day at the cross, the sword cut her to the bone. And in that hour of need, Jesus looked down to John and he said, "Behold thy mother." And that was a sign from Jesus to John to take Mary away from the scene, to take Mary to his own home to take care of her. The Lord was thoughtful of his mother. So Simeon not only sang of those things that would bless Mary's heart, but he sang of things that would break Mary's heart. The Christian life is a mixture of blessings and bitterness. Here was a man who was used of God. The section begins in verse 21 with the circumcision of Jesus, and it ends by relating something of the crucifixion of Jesus. Both involved pain. Both involved shedding of blood. And it was for this purpose he came, to make an atonement for the sins of his people. Simeon was in the right place at the right time. And being in the right place at the right time, he beheld the glory of God. He looked into the face of Jesus. He saw the King of Glory. 6 weeks old, and he recognized him as the Savior of sinners. Simeon knew that the Lord would come. And we as the people of God know that one day he will come. Will we be found waiting for him? Will we be ready when he comes? May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake.